teachers' meeting next Sunday afternoon. For those who may not have been in the last teachers' meeting, we decided that this coming quarter, that the older two classes in the back would divide up with the boys in one class and the girls in the other class, and that we would do a variety of different subjects, topics, throughout that quarter with various teachers teaching those classes. And so you might be one who is not committed to teach an entire quarter, but it may be that you could teach a class. There may be a topic of discussion that you're the one best suited to teach. And so I would encourage everyone who can to come and be a part of that meeting next Sunday so that we can try to get all of that information worked out. Yesterday, well, I guess beginning Friday evening, James and Matt and myself, we were able to go over to a place near Thomasville, Alabama, a little place called Chance. And I doubt many of you here have ever been to Chance, Alabama, because you don't pass through there, you go there. So unless you've had a reason to go there, you haven't been there. But it was a nice setting, and we were able to gather with 30 or 40 other men over the course of that Friday evening and yesterday and study about Joseph. Now, Joseph is a character in the Bible that there is quite a bit of information about. And we studied about him for about 5 hours yesterday, and we still didn't cover everything that you could study about Joseph. I told James and Matt on our way back, I apologized to them. I said, y'all are going to have to hear a little bit more about him tomorrow morning. And so I want to take the time this morning not just to talk about Joseph. I actually want to talk about all 12 sons of Jacob. And really, I want to talk about the building of a nation. As Terry read for us from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. In those seven verses, we have three promises that are made to Abraham. There in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 12, we have Abraham being promised a nation that would come from his own body, the Lord would later tell him. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. He also makes a promise in verse 3 that through his seed, through this nation that will come forth, there would be one to come through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. And so Abraham is going to be made through his family into a great nation, but through that nation, there would come one through whom all nations would be blessed. And then it's kind of indicated in those first three verses that there would be a land associated with it. But in verse 7, the Lord is more clear about the land. And so as Abraham comes to Canaan, the Lord tells him, this is the land that I will give your descendants after you. And so I think most of us here, especially the young children, as they've gone through their classes, are very familiar with these promises made to Abraham. And then the story that follows, picking up from verse 8 on, we're reading then about the building of this great nation. I want us to fast forward to Jacob and his 12 sons. For Jacob had fled from his brother Esau after deceiving his father and receiving the blessing given by Isaac. He flees to his uncle Laban up in Haran. And it's while there that he marries Leah and Rachel. He'll take also his wife Bilhah and Zilpah. And through those four women, he will have eventually 12 sons. Benjamin will be born actually on the way back as they are about to settle just before they get to Bethlehem. Benjamin will be born and Rachel will die. But you have the 12 sons of Jacob. And then, of course, we have the daughter Dinah that was also born to him. And I want to start there in chapter 34 with this story about Dinah. And much of what we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to make references, and I'm going to give you chapter references. I think a lot of the story is familiar, so we're not going to read a lot of the verses because there's a lot I want to cover, and we just wouldn't be able to get through it all. But chapter 34, you've got Shechem, who was attracted to Dinah, and if you read the story, you know the story. He violated her, but he wasn't just dismissive of her. He wanted her to become his wife, and so he goes and he asks the Jacob and his sons about having Dinah as a wife, and not just Dinah. He wants it to be that anyone in the land could intermarry with the sons of Jacob, and so they would just have this reciprocal agreement. Well, of course, Simeon and Levi had a very ingenious plan to agree to this, but they agreed to it on the basis that all the men of Shechem would become circumcised, like the men of Israel. And they agreed to that, which is quite astounding to me. There must have been some great benefit for them to be able to intermarry with the people of Israel in order for all these men to agree to undergo that. But they do, and of course, while they're in pain, Levi and Simeon go through and slaughter every one of them. I mentioned yesterday as we were going through our class how I'm afraid there are many Christians who would read the story of Dinah. At the end of it, we see Simeon and Levi are punished because of what they did. But I think there are some Christians who would look at this story and they're cheering Simeon and Levi on. They think, well, this is just a great thing that they've done. Their sister has been defamed. She has been harmed. And so we've got to get vengeance for our sister. And they just come up with a great plan and execute that plan. And as I said, I think there are a lot of people cheering them on. God doesn't cheer them on. You know, we hear Jacob's rebuke, and we might be tempted to think, well, that was just Jacob. Jacob's just afraid. He's got this fear that now they're going to be an abomination in the sight of all these other nations. That's going to cause problems to them. But when it comes to the blessings that are given to the sons at the end of Jacob's life, Simeon and Levi are punished because of what they did here, because of the cruelty that's in their heart. And you might say, well, that's still Jacob. That's not God's saying that they did wrong. But in Hebrews 11 and 21, we're told that it's by faith that Jacob blessed his sons. The things that he said at his death, it wasn't just an old man, you know, handing out what he thought was right. This was from God. And so Simeon and Levi, that we might look and say, you know, good for Shechem, good for those men. They shouldn't have done what they did. Maybe they shouldn't have. And certainly Shechem shouldn't have. But God would deal with him. And I think Simeon and Levi are going to have to learn that lesson, that vengeance doesn't belong to them. It's not up to them to go around throughout the world, you know, doing what they think is right. Now, God is going to mete out vengeance through this family. There's going to be a lot of killing, a lot of destruction at the hands of the Israelites. But it's commanded by God. It's not just, well, this is what I think we ought to do. Here's how I think we ought to handle that. But here's the thing that I really want us to see. I want us to see the fact we don't need to be vengeful. We don't need to be like Levi and Simeon, even when we're provoked. And I tell you, they were provoked. But here's the thing I really want you to see about them is the hypocrisy that exists with these two men. Because you turn over just a page or two in your Bible, you come to chapter 37, and we find these fine, upstanding brothers who want what is right and what is true, and they don't want anybody to harm their sister. But we've got this brother who we don't really care for. Now, what Shechem did to Dinah was detestable. I'm not trying to uphold him anything. But he, from the story, see, it seemed like he loved her. Maybe she didn't love him back, and maybe there was... their brothers here sure didn't love their brother. They want to kill him. I mean, that's the first. Let us kill him. Here comes this dreamer. Let us kill him. Well, no, we probably ought not kill him. Thanks to Judah and Reuben, in part, they don't kill the boy, but they do throw him in a pit and decide, well, we won't kill him, but we'll let the pit kill him. When then they see another opportunity, well, we can really be free from any guilt of bloodshed. We'll take him out of the pit, we'll sell him as a slave, and we'll get rid of him. That's what they do. And then they go up and perpetrate this tale with their father. They kill a kid of the goats. They put the coat, tear it, and put it in the blood. And do you know who this is? Well, yeah, it's undoubtedly Joseph's, and he's been torn apart by a beast. And even the weeping and mourning of their father didn't bring them around to own up to what they've done. I mean, you see the difference between Simeon and Levi back in chapter 34 and Simeon and Levi in chapter 37? Do you see the hypocrisy? They want to kill an entire city of men because of what was done to their sister, but they don't care a thing about their brother, who was more righteous than they, who had done nothing wrong, and yet they're going to treat him the way that they do. So I bring that up because, remember, we're building a nation. These are the men that this nation is going to be built upon. So Joseph is sold in chapter 37 into slavery. And then you come to chapter 38. And as I'm going through this in my mind, when I'm trying to remember the chapters of Genesis, I think about, you know, he's sold, he's going to be taken down to Egypt. It's going to take some time for him to get down to Egypt. So it's kind of like, meanwhile, back on the farm, you know, here's what's going on. So you got the story of Judah. Now, Judah is the one we know from Genesis 49, verse 10, that the king, the line of the kings, and more importantly, the line of the Christ will go through Judah. He's got to be a fine man, right? He's got to be just upstanding, just one of the best of the brothers. But chapter 38 tells us otherwise. I mean, one, he was consenting there in chapter 37. Maybe you give him just a little bit of wiggle room because it seems that it was, at least in part because of Judah, that Joseph's just not killed right away. But Judah here has some sons. Does it surprise us that his sons are wicked? We don't know any details about the wickedness, but we know that they're so wicked that it says God killed them. He kills the first son, God does. Well, because he's dead, he has no offspring. His daughter-in-law Tamar is given to his second son in order to raise up offspring for his dead brother. Well, he acts evil and the Lord kills him. So now you understand what's going on in Judah's mind. If I give her to my younger son, well, he's going to die too. Somehow this is all her fault. It's not her fault, it's the wickedness of the sons. That's the reason they died. So he tells Tamar, well, you're just going to have to wait a little while, go back to your father's house, and then when he's old enough, I'll give him to you. Of course, she sees that's not going to happen. And one day, while Judah is going on, his in verse 12, it tells us, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And so while he's on his way, he sees Tamar. She is playing the role of the harlot, and he goes in with her. He doesn't have what he needs to pay, and so he gives her his signet ring, his cord, and his staff as collateral until he can send the kid back. Of course, when he sends the kid back, she's gone. They don't know that there's been anyone there in that place. So a little more time passes. In verse 24, it tells us about 3 months later, Judah is told about his daughter Tamar and how she has played the harlot. She's with child. And what's Judah's response? You know, what would, I would say a normal person, but what would a righteous man do? A righteous man who has sinned. You know, he's sinned, but what would a righteous man do? He would say, you know, what she's done is terrible. But, you know, I was party to the same type of thing just not that long ago. And so maybe there's some room for mercy here. Maybe there's some room for grace. Has she repented? You know, what's going on? But that he doesn't even entertain any of that. He says, let her be burned. Do you again see some more hypocrisy here? You know, aside from the fact that she's going to come forward and show, well, it was you. And then he's going to have a changed heart. Even if that hadn't happened, you know, how could someone who had been involved in the very same act that she's been accused of, how could he be a party to it over here and over here say, let her be burned? You know, that's Judah. That's who we're talking about. And again, it just gives us some information about these sons. Remember the story of Joseph back in 37. It says that he came and gave a bad report of the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Do you wonder, you know, where he would have gotten information to give this evil report? They were evil men. They were wicked men. That's who they were. And this is who God is going to build this nation from? Well, if the story ended there, then I don't know how things would have gone with that nation. I know God is all wise and He's all powerful and He knows what He's doing, but if these are the men in their current condition, if this is who this nation is going to be built out of, I think we can see what kind of nation comes from that. All you got to do is fast forward several hundred years to the time of the divided kingdom, and you'll see kings who are ruling. You'll see people who a nation is built upon who are full of hypocrisy and deceit and wickedness, and we see how that kingdom goes. So I don't think we have to do too much speculating to figure out what things are going to be like from the very outset if these men remain as they are. But the story continues. It doesn't end there. Joseph is a slave in Egypt. He's in Potiphar's house. And this is one of those stories that I think we think everybody knows the story. Everybody knows who Joseph was. Everybody knows that Joseph is a type of Christ. And so sometimes we don't go into the details and really talk about that. I'm not going to go into great detail, but especially for young people, maybe you haven't heard this. Maybe for some of the older people, maybe you've forgotten some of this. But just let's just go through for a moment and think about Joseph. And let's think about Jesus and what types of things Joseph does that points to what Jesus is going to do. You've got a son who, for a time, is the only son of the wife that Jacob really loves. The wife that he initially thought he was getting in Rachel, you've got this somewhat only son. I don't want to make too much of that because he's not an only son, but he is the son that his father loves. But that son, though he's righteous, we don't read anything. I'm not saying he's perfect. You know, that would be a type of Christ to be perfect, but he's not perfect. I don't think the story tells us that, but the story doesn't tell us anything, you know, wicked that he did. It doesn't tell us about his sin. So you've got this righteous young man who, you know, when he's telling on his brothers, I think sometimes we read that story the way that we would fit into the story. You know, he's tattling on his brother. He's just a tattletale. He's just a goody two shoes. I think from what we see from Joseph through the rest of the story, we look back and say, no, that's a brother who's concerned about his brothers. That's a brother who's concerned that his brothers are in sin and something needs to be done, because if they continue in that sin, it's going to lead to their destruction. Yeah, that's the kind of man we see in Joseph. He's concerned. And so he's not going to let sin just go without saying anything about it. He's going to point it out. The Lord revealed some dreams to Joseph. What's Joseph going to do with that? Well, he's going to reveal that to others. He's not going to keep anything just for himself. He's going to let those things be known. what the Lord has planned for him. Not in some haughty sense, not in some, hey, look at me. I'm going to be the one that you all are going to bow down to. But just, this is God's plan. This is how God intends to work things out. And of course, Jesus, as he comes into the world, does the same types of things. He wants to point out sin in the life of others, not because he thinks he's better than everybody else, though he was, but because he wants to save them from their sins and their wickedness. And you see that he, like Joseph, as the Lord reveals things to him about what's going to happen, not in some prideful or puffed up sense, but just this is God's plan. This is what God intends to happen. I will be elevated. I will be king. That was Jesus' message. But he was hated for that message. He suffered greatly because of that message. Ultimately, he's put to death for that message. And that's what they try to do to Joseph. That's what they intend to do. But you see, right at the end, they find there's a way that they can kind of accomplish what they want, but kind of distance themselves from it. And don't you see the Jews doing the same thing with Jesus? We want him to be put to death, but we don't want blood on our hands. We'll let the Gentiles take care of it. You say, well, but they said, let his blood be on us and on our children. Yeah, that's what they said at the time. But you go over to Acts, when in chapter 4, the council is hearing about this preaching in Jesus, and they're warning these apostles, don't preach, don't teach anymore his name. And one of the things they say is, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. We didn't have anything to do with it, is their claim. And so you can see some similarities there. But do you see bitterness on the part of Joseph? This gets to we're fast forwarding now to the time that he's elevated in Pharaoh's house. He's going to deliver Egypt, but all the surrounding nations, and specifically his own family from the destruction this famine would ordinarily bring. So when his brothers come down, you know, the Simeon and Levi, if they were there, I tell you what they would do. They'd send them back empty-handed if they let them leave at all. You know, in the position of power that they have, he could have just had their heads taken off right then. And these were the guys that sold me down here as a slave. These are the men who wanted me dead. Now let's see how things... But that's not the story that we read of Joseph. Joseph is a forgiving individual. He's a very gracious and merciful individual. With the power he has at his disposal in Egypt, remember, he's second only to Pharaoh in the most powerful nation of the world. He could have done whatever he wanted to with these brothers, but what he did was bless them. He gave them grain. He gave them their money back in their sacks. But yes, there's some testing. There's some testing going on here. And some would look at that testing and say, see, he's just playing with them. You know, he's going to make them really worry about this. And no, I would beg to differ. Again, show me something in the life of Joseph that points that that's the type of man he was. The type of man we see in Joseph throughout the story is a man who wants his brothers to do what's right. And so he wants to make sure, you know, that they have an opportunity to repent, that they have an opportunity to make things right. Well, how could he do that? Well, how about let's set up a scenario pretty much just like the last scenario that they failed, and let's see if they'll do better this time. And so you've got the favored son, Benjamin, who is in danger of being a slave. What are they going to do? Now, they have the perfect opportunity to say, Benjamin, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. You're in the hands of Joseph, and so we'd have to go back home. And they would have been rid of another brother that I'm sure they didn't have a lot of great feelings for, if they're like they were before. But instead, you've got Judah, the hypocrite, who says, no, we're not going to let that happen. You know, take me as a slave. Let me take Benjamin's place. You see, there's a change. He comes to understand. There's growth in these brothers. There's growth, but then there's still, you know, they're not perfect. This was something that I knew the story, but I didn't really put this all together until we were going through yesterday some things, and it was pointed out. You look over in chapter, you got the revealing of Joseph in chapter 45, and his brothers at the point they realize it's Joseph, all they're, you know, beside themselves, so, you know, we're surely done for. But what does Joseph tell him there in chapter 45? Joseph says in verse 4, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so he goes on to talk about, you know, God is the one behind all of this. And he's forgiven his brothers. And he not only forgives them, but he says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you down into the land. And I'm going to take care of your needs and the needs of your little ones. And I will provide for you. And you think, okay, everything is good. But you come to chapter 50. And you've got the death of Jacob. And look in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of their servants of God, the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now, I've known that part of the story, but I never quite understood why Joseph wept. Yesterday as we were studying, it was pointed out, Billy Randolph was one of the teachers, and he was teaching through this point. What had Joseph done back in chapter 45? He had forgiven his brothers. He had forgiven them and said, hey, come down, I'm going to provide for you. But what do his brothers show here? They show that they didn't believe they were truly forgiven. They think that this is all just some show that Joseph is putting on for the sake of his father, Jacob. But when Jacob is gone, now he's going to get his vengeance. They didn't believe in the sincerity of his forgiveness, and so he weeps. Perhaps there's also an element here where they've yet to forgive themselves, where they're still obviously hanging on to the knowledge of what they had done to their brother. But Joseph, he just tells them again in verse 19, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Number one, even if Joseph wanted vengeance, he's not going to be like Simeon and Levi. He's going to let God take care of that. But you know, what he points out again is this was God's plan. I'm not upset with you. I'm not angry with you. In verse 21, I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And go back just a minute to talking about how Joseph is a type of Christ. When Christ forgives us, we read in Jeremiah chapter 31 about a new covenant that would be made with the people of God. And it wouldn't be a covenant based upon the former covenant. In verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Now this is a new covenant. And look at the end of verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Do we have faith in that promise? Do we have faith that when we come to Christ, when we submit our lives to Him in obedience, being buried with Him in baptism, being raised to walk in newness of life, do we have the confidence that when He says, their sin I will remember no more, that sin is forgiven? That we don't have to hold on to the guilt of that sin the rest of our life? We don't have to keep going back to Jesus and saying, please, Lord, forgive that sin. He forgave it. And Billy pointed out yesterday, and I think it was a great point, that as we see Joseph weeping here, you know, he's weeping because you know, they still think I'm somehow angry. They still think that I'm some kind of monster that just wants to judge them and condemn them. Do you think Jesus would have the same feelings when when we don't receive the forgiveness, when we don't sincerely believe that He truly has forgiven us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, God gives us a wonderful promise, but it's one that we need to believe in. We need to hold on to it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the things that strikes me in the story, when they come before Joseph, don't know who he is, he accuses them of being spies, but they say, no, we are true men. You know, we're not spies, we're true. The story we're telling is true. We're 12 sons, one is no more, one is back home. And but does that say we are true men? They were not true men. Maybe they weren't guilty of that, but they were guilty. But when they're forgiven, they're forgiven. And there are a lot of things in our lives, maybe we've been accused falsely of things and we might be indignant. I know I have never done that. Well, maybe that's right, but we've done other things. I think maybe that's what John is talking about back in 1 John when he says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar, the truth is not in us. You know, yeah, we've got to confess that sin. We've got to be true to ourselves and true to God. We have sinned, but when we are granted forgiveness of that sin, then know that Jesus is going to forgive you, and we've got to forgive ourselves. In Philippians chapter 3, it's hard. I couldn't say for certain exactly everything that Paul is talking about here. When he talks about the things, leaving those things which were behind, counting them as rubbish, you know, he speaks of the confidence that he had in the flesh earlier, in the beginning of the chapter. But in verse 8 he says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. And then in verse 12 he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And all through that passage, he talks about reaching ahead and pressing on and going forward. But if you've got that guilt of sin behind you, tagging on, holding on, you're not going to be able to get anywhere. You're not going to be able to move forward. And so we have to, one, seek the forgiveness, but then accept the forgiveness and move on so that we can not be paralyzed by the sin that we've committed, but be freed by the forgiveness that Christ offers. And then get busy. We don't really have the rest of the story back here in Genesis. What happens is we leave off with the death of Joseph, and then we pick back up with the children of Israel in Egypt, and Moses is going to come along. We don't know what happened to those 12 sons. We don't know what happened to Simeon and Levi. We don't know what happened with Judah and Reuben. But I think the glimmer of hope that we have there at the end of Genesis is that these men are forgiven. These men, though they're not perfect, and I think we see that there in chapter 50, where they still have some growing up to do. They're not perfect, but they've come together finally. They finally come together as a family so that they can move forward. So when you come to the book of Exodus and you see that this great nation has formed down there in the land of Egypt, you know, They're united. Are they perfect? They have problems. When they leave Egypt, there's some sins they try to bring along with them. But they're united as a people. They're united as a family. And that just is not possible. It wouldn't have been possible if these brothers had not come together themselves. And so one of the things we see through this story is the providence of God. One of the things we see is a man like Joseph who, through his actions, he was able to bring together that family again. And so, as we look at the building of this nation and how all of that was accomplished, and we see God's hand in it, we see the hand of the righteous in it, you know, just fast forward to today. I hope that as we've looked at some of the things that you've been able to make the connections. I know I have. you know, in looking at Simeon and Levi and how they dealt with Dinah and then how they dealt with their brother, we're guilty like that. You know, are there things where we look and we're so indignant and we're so upset and, you know, something's got to be done about this, but then we're engaged in the same thing, if not worse, over here. We've got to fix that. We can't be involved in that. You got Judah who is hypocritical in his actions. You know, he wants to condemn somebody for their practice when he enjoyed that very practice that he was condemning. Are we like that? I think sometimes we are. And so there are a lot of things as we read through the story. We're going to find ourselves in that story. But at the end of it, what I want us to see is if we're going to help build the nation of God today, if we're going to help the kingdom to grow, we have to come together as brothers. We can't have the division. We can't have the hatred and the envy and the jealousy, everything that played into how they wanted to mistreat their brother. But you know, sadly, we do see it. We see it in the church today. We see the envy and the strife. We see people clamoring for position. But we've got to get past that. We've got to come to where Christ would want us to come to. And that's to come to Him and follow His example. To be the type of person, I'd say be the type of person Joseph was. And that would be great, but let's be the type of person Jesus was. At least with everything in us, let's strive for that. And if we'll do that, I think we can save a lot of people. You know, Joseph was really the salvation of his entire family. He was the salvation of this nation that God had promised Abraham. I don't know if we'll rise to that level, but I can guarantee you we will save some. And let us do what we can. There's just, as I said, we went on for 5 hours yesterday and just kind of scratched the surface. But we're not going to go for 5 hours this morning. We'll leave the lesson there. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. Thinking about Joseph over the last few weeks has been a great encouragement to me. And I'll end with this final thought. It's what was assigned to me. I was supposed to talk about Joseph and the Word of God. And I pointed out at the beginning of the lesson that God's Word wasn't written until around 1500 B.C. Joseph lived between 1800 and 1900 B.C. Therefore, Joseph didn't have God's Word. What do y'all want to talk about now? But what we saw was Joseph did have God's Word. It wasn't crystal clear. There wasn't a lot of details. And for several weeks, I've struggled with trying to figure out what am I going to say as far as Joseph and God's Word that led him to the faith that he had and the great things that he did. And then it finally dawned on me, that is the lesson. He didn't have much, but he knew that God existed. He knew that God was a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and that's all he needed to know. You know, if we knew exactly how things are going to work out in our life, I think most of us could probably suffer through and make it. But it's not knowing that tests our faith. And it was the not knowing that tested Joseph's faith, but what he knew was God was faithful to His promises. And we can know the very same thing today. So have the faith of Joseph. We don't know all the details in between. We don't know where our life is going to take us. We don't know what sufferings lie ahead of us. But what we know is that God is faithful to deliver us through all of that to glory if we will be faithful to Him. If there are any here this morning who haven't been faithful, who have not yet become a part of the great nation that was established by our Lord Jesus Christ, if there's anything we can do for you this morning, spiritually, to help you in your walk with God, would you come and let us know how we might help you while together we stand and sing.